Good evening. How are you? Thank you so much, Pastor Lister, and your wife, Hester. Thank you, Jacobus. Brother, you have made me to feel, you know, you say, Sam, I'm going to campus. You want to go with me? Say, we go together. So, thank you for the opportunity to take me to some places, especially for ministry. I love the township. And even the hospital experience, I will never forget the faces I reached there to those people that were just wonderful. I want to thank you all, the church here, that you have given me a wonderful welcome. Many people have asked me, what have you learned from here in South Africa? One thing I've said, I've met people who have the love. Please, do you mind if you can help me to clap for that in Jesus' name? Clap for yourselves. Back home, I always say, if someone failed to appreciate you, you always appreciate yourself. Am I right? Some people always criticize you, but when you have it at the back of your mind that I can appreciate myself for whatever I've done, so I appreciate you in the name of Jesus. May God bless you. Amen. That's my name. I come from Christian Missions Fellowship International, Quality Discipleship Church, Kampala, Uganda. I thank God so much for the Shofar Ministries. They have blessed my life. From the first team that came, 2013, with Pastor Lister, and the five group which came, even the second group last year in July by Haynes, who was leading the group, and also in December last year, the group from Western Cape, whereby Ryan was leading the group, and I'm going there tomorrow night. They have told me they have fixed up the program, so it's going to be a busy time for me, for the kingdom, of which I really appreciate so much, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. You know one thing I love, I think the first Sunday, a student here who asked me a question, Sam, how old are you? I told her, I'm 25 years and 7 months, because I was born on 1st of January, 1990. Then she asked me, why do you go to a country that you are alone and just for the ministry? Why do you do that? And you move alone. I told her it's because of the kingdom. One of the scriptures I love so much is John 5:17, whereby Jesus said, my Father in heaven is still working and I too must work. So I say, from the beginning God created and he has rested only one day. The Bible says he rested on the seventh day. Not so. It means from that day up to now, he's still working. Tell your neighbor, up to now, God is still working. So I don't see why we relax and we become so much complacent in the kingdom. If God is still working, why are you relaxing? There is still much work to do ahead of us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I'm going to talk about something, and I don't know if I'll follow the slides, but I want to release what God has put on my heart. I want to talk about the restoration of the glory and the presence of God in our lives, in our homes, in our families. How many of you feel like you want to see Jesus? You want to see his face? You want to see his presence? You want to seek him in the secret place? Do you know there is always a secret place where he wants us to be? In that place, we don't visit, we dwell there. In a secret place, we dwell there. We don't just visit. That's where we have to dwell all our lives. I want us to go in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6 from verses 1. Our first read, then we shall have the slides. Yes, thank you. I'm going to read the scriptures from verses 1 up to 14. I love to read the scriptures as they are. You have your Bible with you, not so? So we are going to read. The Bible says, now David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Bela Judah to bring up from there the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio,
the son of Abinadab were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kind of instruments made for firewood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castlings, and cymbals. But when they came into the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzza reached out towards the ark of God and took hold of it, for oxen near upset it. Verses 7, and the anger of the Lord God burned against Uzza, and God struck him down there for his irrelevance, and he died thereby the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzza. That place is called Perez Uzza to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. I love that part. The Bible says, thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all the belongings to him on account of the ark of God. And David went and brought it up, the ark of God, from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the covenant, the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 paces, and he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. The last verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. I love to read the scriptures because that's where life is. If you don't want to read your Bible, there is a problem. Let's go back to the first slide. I want to give you something that what happened in the beginning. Why was David going to bring back the Ark of the Covenant? It was not in Israel for a moment. If you read in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 21. And Saul the boy. And Saul, she called the boy Ichabod, saying the glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken. What was there before, if you go back and read your Bible, you are going to see that Eli, who was a priest, he had the sons, Phinehas and Hiphon. These had defiled the house of God. And they were not living in the right ways of God. Now the Bible says briefly from verses 1, that Israel went on war against the Philistines. And the children of Israel went for the battle. Without the ark of the Lord, they were defeated. The Bible says, they began to inquire, why were we defeated? The Bible says, they said, let us go and take the ark of the covenant with us. Now they went in the battle. They were very happy because they knew the ark of the covenant was significant in the lives of the Israelites. They knew how important it was. They won battles. It represented the glory and the presence of God in their lives. In other words, it was central in their lives to live before the Lord. Are we together? Now, the Bible says when they went on a battle, that time, the Philistines still overcame the children of Israel, even if when they had the Ark of the Covenant. Just imagine, some people, they carried the glory of God. At the same time, they were being defeated. How come that someone who has the glory of God, who carries the presence of God, can be defeated by the enemy? The reason was, those who were carrying the glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant,
were already being denied or rejected by God because of their character that were not standing before the Lord. They never walked in the ways of the Lord. Now the Bible says Samuel came and told them, return to the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was returned. So the Bible shows later it was taken away from Israel. Now, to come to the point, the Bible tells us that it went and rested in a place where it's called Abinadab was habiting the Ark of the Lord. Now, David went to go and pick the Ark of the Lord to bring it back in its position. There is a lot to learn from here, but I want to go to something else. The Bible says, while they were taking the Ark of God back to its place, Uzzah and his brother were carrying the Ark of the Covenant on the new cart. Remember, in Israel, it was not anything like a cart or in a vehicle, in a chariot to carry the Ark of the Lord. No, it were the priests to carry that Ark of the Covenant. That was the order. They defiled the order of the Lord. The presence of God is not carried by any person, but the Lord designated the children of Israel by on the Levites to carry it. So they made a mistake. They were not told how dangerous this is. So the Bible says, as it was going somewhere, they reached the place and the Ark of the Covenant was falling away. So this man came out to he was doing a good thing to hold it, but he was not supposed to touch it. The Bible said the anger of the Lord burned against him and was killed immediately. Then David felt so bad. He said, how can I go with this Ark? So he was afraid. He was afraid and said, I can't go with it. Bible said there was a man who's not even an Israel, but a Gittite, Obed-Edom. Now I've come to my point. This man habited the Ark of the Covenant in his home. The Bible says he was very busy, I know. Then they say, take the Ark of the Covenant in your house. This is a Gittite who is not an Israel, but he saw an opportunity and received it in his home. Now it came to the ears of the king, David, that Obed-Edom, his house has been blessed for the 3 months. How many of you want the presence of God to be in your house every day? Everyone will like the presence of God to dwell where you are. But are you able to sustain the wrath of God in case there is anything? Now this man received it. Now David heard that the house of Obed-Edom was blessed for the 3 months. And not only his house, himself, but even the household, it was blessed. Now my question comes, what happened between the 3 months when the Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Obed-Edom and what happened in the house of Israel when the Ark of the Covenant was not there? It means the 3 months there was no presence of God in the house of Israel. There were no more sons of God, but without the covenant, without that which carried the glory, without that which carried the weight of the presence of God, they lived for 3 months without it. What happens if you come to understand you're a Christian, you're a son of God, you're a child of God, but when you try to analyze and examine yourself, you find yourself, you are somewhere, just a normal Christian, but you are not listening to the voice of God, not even his presence is dwelling near where you are. Just ask yourself that question. The Ark of the Covenant was in Obed-Edom's house, not in his place in Israel. It means for the 3 months, Israel must have suffered. Now David heard that this house is blessed. He went back to pick the Ark of the Covenant, to bring it in its position. This is what we want to do tonight. I don't know your position, where you are now. But I believe every moment of every child of God, there is a moment where you feel I need him more than ever before. His presence is all that what you need in your life. You cannot survive without the presence of God. You cannot survive. You cannot survive without his presence. The Bible says David went back to pick the Ark of the Covenant and he was rejoicing. He was dancing with a glad heart. We are serving God and we are living as the servants of God daily. And God is counting on us. But who is he that God is counting on? Are you carrying that which he gives unto you? How are you able to sustain it in your life? It's different from having a gift and a calling on your life. It's very different from someone who is able to sustain the presence of God. I'm telling you, you may have a gifting in your life, you may have a calling in your life, but the presence of God enables us to grow before him. I think I'll not go with the slides because I know everything is there. If you want the slide, you'll get them. Let's go back to the life of Moses. The Bible tells me the time came when Moses, he took out the tent of the meeting outside the camp of the meeting. He just took it aside. And the Bible says whoever wanted to go and seek God would go in that tent. Exodus 33. The Bible says that Moses would go in the tent of the meeting. Would leave the camp. In other words, he would leave the congregation and separate himself to go and seek God. That's why the tent of the meeting was outside the camp of the Israel. He separated himself for God. And the Bible says the moment he could enter the tent of the meeting, the children of Israel were just standing on their doorposts watching Moses going in the tent of the meeting. The Bible said the moment he entered, the cloud covered the doorposts. In other words, Moses was covered in the glory of God. And the children of Israel became spectators of his glory. I am tired of being a spectator. I want to partake of it. There are many spectators. When someone gives a testimony, oh, praise the Lord, God has done this, you clap your hands. You do not know what course has it taken for him to earn that. I always love, if you hear somebody giving a testimony, yes, jubilate, shout for Christ, give praise to God, but know why has he got such kind of a testimony. The Bible said they stood on the doorpost. They saw Moses going in the tent of the meeting. They spectated the glory. But they were not covered within the glory. That's why we have to get into the Holy of the Holies. The Bible says we are priests and we are kings. You have the access to get there. Are you able to separate yourself? A wife and a husband. It's always good to pray. Together. But there's a moment where God needs you alone to talk to you. The Bible tells me that Moses, the moment he could leave the tent of the meeting, Joshua could not leave there. He stayed there. In other words, he was arrested by his presence. He could not move. It was so sweet for him to be there. The presence. Exodus, the same chapter. The Bible says, when Moses left there, then he said, Lord, we are going, but who are you going to give us to go there together? We are going alone. Oh, he was asking. He said, Lord, if I've found favor before you, let your presence come with us. And he said, how shall they distinguish us, we are children, from other people? He said, yet let your presence go with us. In other words, Moses had anointing, he had the call, but he needed the presence of God. You cannot function without his presence. You may have the anointing, but it cannot be functioned unless you are willing to submit to the one who gives it to you. Mark 3:14, the Bible says Jesus, he called the disciples, 12 of them. He called them, the Bible says clearly, he called them that they might be with him. And then he may send them to preach. We have many people here today, in the world today, who want to preach and they don't want to live with him. He is calling us first to a relationship that then he may send us. He called the disciples, come, that they might be with him. What God is interested is not so much about your calling, not even your gift. He's so much concerned with the relationship. He wants to teach you. He wants to teach me. How may you operate in your life daily? Do you know in the presence of God we grow? We are nurtured in that presence. We experience the love of God. The Bible says, Moses said, Lord, let your presence go with us. And Lord told him, yes, my presence shall go with you. Moses knew the presence of God would distinguish them from other people on the face of the world. The presence of God distinguishes you from any other person. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. He makes us aware of the presence of the Father. He brings us closer to him. Moses, he again asked God, yes, your presence is going to go with us. Verse 18 of Exodus 33. He says, now, show me thy glory. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that Moses had not seen in life? He saw the miracles. What, the one in Israel? So in Egypt, crossing the sea. He saw the works of God, but he still asked him, Father, show me your glory. He was not contented. What we have the problem today is people are so much contented. You may speak in a new tongues all the time and you feel yes. Do you not even the tongues grow? To people who interpret tongues, they can know this person, the tongues are speaking. They are of a babe or someone who has matured in the spirit. Am I right? Speaking in new tongues, they grow. Me, the moment I got saved, by 15 years I was speaking in new tongues and no one prayed for me. No one. I love to go in his presence. Because I had them speak, I said, God, if they speak, I want you to come to me. I got saved when I was 13 years. But in 15 years, I was speaking new tongues. And I can remember the tongues I was speaking those days are not the same now. They grow. Like a child starting to talk. Now, let us go in reality. Like a child, nothing, eh? He's going to start talking very soon. But when he becomes 5 years, the maturity is going to change. Even the way he's going to speak. Like Paul said clearly. He said, when I was still young, I used to think like a child. I used to talk like a child. To reason as a child. But when I grew up, I did that with all the childish things. So it means in Christianity, we are supposed to grow. And growing never ends in Christianity. The Bible said depth cries out to depth. So the more you go deeper in the Lord, the more you find your ignorance that you don't know anything. The more you go to seek him, the more you know how insufficient you are. And you need him more. Yesterday we were talking with Pastor. Peter was a typical fisherman. Pastor was teaching in the Bible school. The other Tuesday, and he just tackled and said, I wonder why Peter could not swim that moment. But my spirit got stuck. I got paused there. I said, how comes Peter, a typical fisherman, his profession, from the beginning, failed to swim that moment? Why? Just think about it. Peter is a fisherman. Okay?
is a man whom Jesus found at the shores of the lake and was a fisherman. But that night, Jesus was walking on water and he came out and said, if you are one of Jesus, please let me come out. Jesus told him, come. He came walking on water. He saw the storm was too much for him. The Bible says, he began to sink. Why couldn't Peter himself swim to go back to the boat? But he was a fisherman. That was his profession. He must have known how to swim. But I come to understand, this level he could not swim. Sometimes I think even Jesus knew that Peter would sink to get him back to himself. The Bible says, he said, Jesus, I am sinking. Don't you mind? Jesus came to him. There are some levels where God wants to bring us that you must understand. You must have a total dependence on him, not your own understanding. I love God when he shows me my ignorance. Because he wants to show me that I cannot do anything of myself. Even Jesus himself said, John 5, verse 19 up to 21, the Son can do nothing unless the Father has shown him how to do it. Himself, he said, I cannot do it by myself. He brings us to a level where we cannot do it by ourselves. Like, you know, you have your profession, eh?
No, sir.
Like Fisher was, sorry, Peter was. But he could not swim. There's a moment where he wants to get you, you may know he's God. So, the presence of God is what we need in our lives. We grow in the presence of God. It's very central. Very important. You cannot grow without it. Number 17, verse 8. The Bible says there were some wrangles among these people. The Israel, they were contemplating about leadership of the Levites. And God told them, okay, he told Moses, tell all the Israel from all the 12 tribes to bring their rods, all their staff, to bring them in my presence. The Bible says, Aaron got his rod and all other 12 rods were brought in the presence of God. But one night like this, the Bible says, now the next day Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth the buds and produced blossoms and bore ripe almonds. Imagine this is just a tree, but one night in the presence of God, it blossomed. How much about you, a child of God whom Jesus died and redeemed? How much time you spend in his presence and you tell him, Lord, help me to grow. Do you know Moses, when he went to the presence of God that day, for the 40 nights, for the 40 days was there. Exodus 34 verse 29. Yeah, Exodus 34 verse 29. The Bible says he came out and his face was shining. And it continued like that. If we read down to the other verses, after I think verse 34, 35 around there. The Bible says every moment his face was shining. Because of the 40 nights he spent. Now that's why the scripture of 2 Corinthians 3 verses 18 says. Let us have that scripture please. Yes. This one I love it so much. We are fed and nourished in his presence. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have the freedom. But we all with all unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We are transformed into the same image. I love that portion. I know, ladies, I don't know how it's here, but in Africa, back home, Uganda, ladies cannot walk out when they have not got their faces in the mirror. Every moment, they always have to look there. You know, they love that. They spend time in the mirror and say,
have, no, I have to move out and, you know. I don't know about guys, but ladies love that. I know that on that portion, they love to look into the mirror. Where is your mirror today? If you don't know who you are, this word will tell you exactly who you are. And in His presence, you get to know who you are. You expose your ignorance, your nakedness in the spirit, your insufficiency. You know your possession. He went back, David, to get the Ark of the Covenant. Because he knew they were missing something. Imagine if it came to the ear of the king to release, not Adam, but the king himself, David, the man God said, the man after my own heart. He knew there is something missing in Israel. He went back to pick that ark because they missed it. I'm about to conclude and we are going to pray. I have seen God doing wonders, miracles and signs in my life. But that one will never make me to become content that I'm fully equipped. Because I know salvation is a journey. I've prayed for the deaf and the dumb. God has healed them. The first mission, when they came, they left. We had a crusade. The young boy came, 18 years, born deaf and dumb. He could not listen, not even talk. But we prayed. We believed for his word. And the ears popped up. He could speak 18 years. But that one would never make me to become content. Do you know why? The Bible says clearly that God showed Moses his ways. But he showed the children of Israel his works. Why? Why can God show you his ways and not the works at first? His presence is always there. The power can just be exposed for a moment. But what you need more is the ways of the Lord. Have you come to a moment where you feel like when you pray, it's like you're banging a wall? Have you come to come a moment even when you read the Bible, you don't understand? You need the Holy Spirit to help you. He's a friend that you never even have in life. He's a best friend. Even more than your husband, not even your wife. Even your father, the Holy Spirit. Just imagine what Jesus could say. It's better for me to go. That the Father may send you the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they grieved him and he became their enemy. Isaiah 63 verse 10. The Bible says, the children of Israel disobeyed God and they rebelled against the Holy Spirit and he became their enemy. You know, sometimes we know grace, oh Jesus, we thank you for the grace and the Holy Spirit. Grace is going to take many people to hell. And it's going to save more others to heaven. I'm telling you, they grieved him. The Holy Spirit is very gentle. Very gentle. I'm telling you, if there is any gentleman I can tell you, it's the Holy Spirit. But if you grieve him, he can become an enemy to your life. Why? He loves you. Because he wants you to come back to the position where you are supposed to dwell. You can't make it on yourself. You can't make it by yourself, I'm telling you. You need him. Are we together? David went back and got the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says, while he was bringing it back, they began to dance with the gladness. Thank you so much, Melissa, please, and the team. You made me feel like I'm at home, really. I love the song. Make clap for them. Please. They began to dance in the Lord with gladness. Jesus, in the book of the Gospel of John 17, the Bible says, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth by accomplishing the task you gave me to do. He marks something, I have accomplished the task you have given me to do. That's why he glorified him. Do you know you glorify God by what you do? He says clearly that what you do, when other people shall see, they shall glorify the Father. Are we together?
What you do,
is it bringing the glory to God or it's bringing a disgrace?
A son that knows what to do in a season brings joy to the father, but a son
who is foolish brings disgrace to a mother. Proverbs 10, verses 1.
A wise son brings joy to the father, but a foolish son brings disgrace to a mother. Why the mothers? Because the mothers impart, but the father blesses. Verses 5 of Proverbs 10. He says, he who is wise gathers in time of summer. Okay? But a foolish son will slumber.
Let's read that one.
I want to conclude by talking to the ministers in this place. Because what you do is going to either to bring the glory down or it's going to take it away. We began by saying Ichabod means the glory of God has been taken away. Why? Those who were carrying it were not qualified to sustain it. But want to bring it back every day. Proverbs 10, verses 5.
A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully.
He who sleeps in the harvest. We are in a time of harvest in this shofar ministry. Are we together?
This is the harvest. If you slumber in a time of harvest, the Bible says,
you are not a wise son.
So in other words, God is counting on us. God is not only pleased by what you do, by your services, but how are you doing it? Are you doing it with a glad heart or with grief? Are you volunteering in the work of God or you are doing it with your passion? Back home, I don't volunteer in the ministry. Me, I do everything. I say, as long as it's a good thing, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, as whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. So in back home at our church, I do every work as long as it's a good thing. I don't mind in putting up the chairs. I love the chairs. I'm telling you. I love to put up the PA system. I don't know how to connect them. Please clap for those people who do this work. It's not easy, I know. Clap for them. I appreciate them. Thank you. Thank you. I love doing all that kind of work at our church. But how do you do that? Are you doing with your heart or with compromise? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. I need someone to read there. Please help me. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. On that verse, sorry please if I'm bothering you because I love people to read their Bibles. Let me see who knows how to open his Bible. Quickly, who is there? Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Yes, please read your Bible. Have this microphone. God bless you.
Yes. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of the heart for the abundance of everything. Abundance of everything.
I want to declare it because we need to understand this. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, not some things.
How do you serve God? David, the Bible says, he went back to bring the ark of the covenant. He was rejoicing. What do you do? Don't seek for the pastor's approval or pastor to say, please, thank you, Jacobus, for doing that work. I know you don't do that. You do it with your passion. I don't seek for the approval of my pastors. Back home, I got to know that I'll pray through the ministry anyhow, but I have to do some work on the ground. Next year, I'm going to be ordained as a pastor in our church in January. But the pastor, there's so kind of potential in my life. Because I used to get opportunities, small opportunities. Look, putting up the PA system, the chairs, sweeping the church, mopping the church. There is no shame of doing that in the house of God. Because what you do, the Lord shall count on that. Shall count on that. If you want to bring back the glory of God, is what you do. Because Jesus said clearly, John 17, we want to read there and we are going to pray. He says clearly, verses 4, I glorified thee on the earth. He did this work here, not in heaven. And having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, every one of you who has been warming the chairs in shofar, God is counting on you to do something for his kingdom. I'm telling you the truth. He says, and now glorify thou me together with thyself. Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus is bringing an element. There is a glory that he wanted back himself. That's why he said, I have glorified you, Father. I have accomplished your task. Now, restore that glory we had with you in the beginning. I love that. I know you study well. I don't know where you are. But you may be in a position where you want his glory again in your life. His presence again in your life. You need it. The Bible says, we are being transformed into the same image. You are not any other image apart from the image of the glory of God. You are not any other image. You are that. The time you've been spending in the mirror, okay? Multiply more in the time how you spend your time with God. He needs you there. Never become content. God told Moses, when he told him, I want to see your glory, show me your glory. He told him, Moses, you can't see my face this moment, but there is a place by me. That's the rock. If you read Exodus 33, you continue. He told him, there's a place by me. You come there. God will not meet you anywhere. There is where you started. Well, get back there. He wants you on your knees. That's what is going to cause him to do extraordinary things in your life that has never existed before. I'm telling you, I had dreams when I was still young, 17 years, 18 years. I could see preaching to a big congregation of people. The lame walking. Praying for people for healing. It was just dreams. But I said, yes, Lord, I'm going to incubate what you have deposited in me. Incubation by prayer on my knees, by fasting and praying. Seek his face in the sacred place where you have to be. The miracles I had to think about, I've seen most of them. I remember in 2008, I was 18 years by then. A young man was operated in January 2008, when in January was operated. Now in November, they were saying you have to come back for the operation of the kidney. It was a Saturday evening in a school. He came to us. We all agreed, Robert, we are going to cancel the operation. Because the week after that, he was going to do the national exams. And the father told Robert, Robert, life is better than the exams. You will sit the other year. We agreed we are going to cancel the operation. But as we were praying, I felt God speaking to my spirit. There is a new kidney that must be commanded in Robert's life. I heard God speaking. I said, I'm going to command a new kidney. It was my first time to pray for someone with a kidney problem. I said, Lord, I command the new kidney in Robert, in Jesus' name. We conclude the prayer. On Monday, the father came at 7:45 a.m. in the morning to pick him to the operation. I stood on the doorpost of my class. I said, God, I have prayed for you. I prayed. We prayed together.
I obeyed your voice. I commanded a new kid in him. The rest is your work. I did my part. Let me tell you. God wants you to do your part and he will do his part. We are co-workers together with him. His father came for Robert. He took him to the hospital. Early in the morning, they reached there. He went for the scan. He waited. The doctor asked him, Robert, why have you come so early in the morning like this? He said, you said operation today. So I've come with the father. They took him in the x-ray to check his kidneys. The doctor came back with the Bible and told him, Robert, what happened to you? Robert asked the doctor, what is it? Doctor is saying, I'm seeing something that was not there before in your kidneys. What happened? He told him, your kidneys are free. There is nothing. There is nothing. He was free. He was totally healed. But that one will never bring you to a level that you are content. You can just command anything that can happen. No. You intubate it. I had that in a dream many years back. I already desire to travel to nations. See, I am in South Africa. I'm coming from Uganda. The Lord has meant to come here for a purpose. So you want to get back that glory. I don't know where you are. I don't know how your spiritual life is. But I've come to encourage you. If you seek him, you desire to get to him. His presence is available. He will never run away from you. Never. And by the way, I'm telling you something else. That even if you seek God and you think that he's not anywhere to be seen, he's there. Job in his afflictions. The Bible says in Job 23 verses 8. Job 23 verse 8. I think I shared this with, I think, with Mr. Morias yesterday. I want to tell this experience. This year in June, no, in May, I was praying. I was in days, 40 days of praying and fasting. And one of the days in the evening, I was in the prayer room. I prayed and I felt like I'm hitting the walls. I prayed like everything is bouncing back to me. I said a statement. I told God, if you love me, I know you love me. I don't compromise with that. I know you love me. But if you love me, come to me. Because I spent time there praying, say, God, I need you. I prostrated down. There's nothing. I told God, I need you. I told him, if you love me, come. By the way, if you don't love God, tell him, I don't love you. He will make himself available for you, that you may love him. He will make sure you love him. That day in the evening, it was around 4:30 in the evening, p.m. I had a flash in my body. And immediately I began to cry before God. And I felt, he said, I'm available. I got my Bible and my mat I was laying on down to the church. As I was getting in the church, Pastor Freddie Musisi, who led me to confession when I was 13 years, he was preaching the scripture. That very scripture, Job 23 verses 8. Which says, I went forward and backward, I could not see you. This is Job saying. And he said, I went the left side and the right side, I didn't see you. But one thing I know, my foot is held strong in your ways. Job knew that. I stood, had a pause that said, I need to hear that scripture again. I opened my Bible. I read it. I loved it. And Job said, because I know the Lord shall refine me and bring me out as God. So, sometimes God may make you to go through some issues in your life when he wants your attention. He got Moses to the burning bush because he only needed his attention. How much time God has really sought for your attention and you've not had heard? Please give me the last slide and you are going to pray. I want to show you why the presence of God was very significant in the lives of the Israel. You see this one. The reflection of the cross in the Israel tribe setting.
I was studying this scripture and I came to know the cross was very important. This was just a revelation I got this week when I was studying the Bible. The Levites, the Bible says he taught them, distributed them the east, north, west, and south. But the Levites were in the middle. And to me, the north, east, and west, and south, in the middle there were Levites. It brought an image of the cross. If you ever want to move on in your life, never let your eyes go off from the cross, because you easily forget what Jesus did for you. The cross. In the middle was the Levites. And these people were there to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And the tent of the meeting was in the middle. Represented. The presence of God was the center of everything. It was like water in the basin. But in the middle, if you put anything, there is going to be a ripple effect. Eh? That ripple effect. In the middle. Like the pool where the angel, John chapter 5, the angel could come and steal up the pool. Whoever went in first would be healed. The pool. You are a vessel of God. God needs your attention. You need that presence. Sometimes you feel like you are empty in your spirit. You are heavy in your spirit. You need him. Even if you feel like God is not there, God is there. Just avail yourself there to him, and he will avail himself there for you. The work you are doing is a work with a passion, no volunteering in the house of God, in the kingdom. We don't volunteer in the kingdom. I'm telling you. No. It is what you are called to do. Either the leaders acknowledge you or not, it's part of you. It's part of me. I do it with passion, with gladness and joy. That scripture my brother read, those people were cursed because they didn't serve God with gladness. They served God with compromise. They were cursed for that. Stand on your feet. We are going to pray. In the last, please hold me that song. We are going to pray. You are going to take a moment to tell God, every moment I need your presence. I need you more than ever before. We are going to use strictly 10 minutes in this session. Before we end. They are going to lead us in one of the songs I love. I want to see your face. I want to know you in the sacred place. That's where God wants you. And I'm pleading you, brethren. When you get back home, spend much time in his presence. Because there are many things which are distracting us from his presence. Get your Bible. Read the Bible. Pray. Seek him. Sometimes you don't need to talk. Relax in his presence. Let him talk to you. That's what he needs from you. Please. Thank you.